going to read from Luke's Gospel and chapter 1, and it's a long, long chapter of 80 verses, would you believe? But we'll break in at verse 46. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Of course, Mary has been visiting her cousin Elizabeth, and what we're going to read is known as the Magnificat because of the importance that Mary places on magnifying the Lord. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And we know the Lord will add that blessing to that little reading. But here we have words of Mary, the mother of Jesus. We don't have a gospel of Mary. We don't have an epistle of Mary. But this is a psalm of Mary. And I think we can pick a few things out of this psalm this morning that'll maybe speak to us and encourage us, challenge us perhaps. And it's the things that I think Mary would want us to know. What is Mary saying as she says this, as she uses these words to glorify the Lord? And I think the first thing Mary would want us to know is about her soul. "My soul doth magnify the Lord." She wants us to know that there's part of us that is eternal and undying, capable of existing beyond the existence of our human body. Jesus says in Matthew 10 and 28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." And those are the words of Jesus. And it was also Jesus who gave the parable about the foolish farmer who made the big mistake of thinking that he was guaranteed they would see another day. In fact, he felt that he would see many more months and even years. And this is what God says in the parable that Jesus used, Luke 12. "But God said unto that rich and foolish farmer, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be?" All his accumulation of wealth and everything that came from having a bumper harvest that year, whose will they be if your soul is required of you? Ecclesiastes 12 and 7. This is very leveling for us, isn't it? "The dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it." The Apostle Paul, or John rather, was given a look into the future, and we have what he saw over and over again. He writes, "And I saw, and I saw, and I heard." And he writes those things in the book, of course, we call the Revelation. And this is one of the phrases, "And I saw the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." And it's Jesus we have to thank for this famous verse. "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul?" Today's society has become conditioned to value the physical, never any more so than around the period of Christmas. But even the body, in spite of the fact we know that the body will age, deteriorate, but that's where all the value seems to be put, physical things. But there's a soul. And Mary wants us to know about her soul. I think she also wants us to know about her condition. There's a couple of things that make me think that. She talks about her state. "For the Lord has regarded the low state of his handmaid." She knows who she is in relation to who God is. And she sees that there's a vast chasm between her lowliness and God's holiness. It didn't matter what other people thought or said. She was at best just the servant, the handmaid is the female term for that, the servant of the Most High. And she realized that, and that made her sense her humility, her lowliness in God's sight. And not only that, but her yieldedness. Because eventually, whenever she does give birth to Jesus, she was living as a mother in a time when obedience to the law was required. She was a Jewess, and therefore she was living according to the rites and ceremonies of the law of Moses. And one of those laws considered a mother who had just given birth to be ritually unclean. And that meant that she couldn't come into contact with holy things. There was a certain length of time for that to be the case. And in order for her to get from that back into normal life, as we might put it, she had to be purified through religious ceremonies. And the law prescribed that a lamb had to be brought as a burnt offering and then a young bird as a sin offering in order for her to be atoned for and re-enter religious life. Leviticus 12:8, if she's not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtle doves, two young pigeons, one for the burnt offering, the other for the sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. And that suggests to us that even though she considers herself lowly in the sight of who God is, but she was also lowly with regard to her means, because she couldn't afford to bring a lamb. And this is the home God selected for Jesus to come into. So she knows her condition. She knows who she is in the sight of God, but she also knows her condition in the sight of the law. And of course, we read later on that the law was given as a schoolmaster, as a teacher, to show us that we're sinners. Mary knew her condition. And one of the big problems today, if you're doing any kind of witnessing to anyone, any kind of evangelism, is that people don't accept their condition or realize their condition. Even folk who know the gospel and who hear a message similar to this, they just don't get it. And because of that, it's very hard to get through. It's very hard then to get them to reach out to the Lord in desperate cries of mercy, because they don't see that they are a sinner. They don't see their real condition. And that's a huge problem. Mary wants us to know that she's aware she has a soul, but she also wants us to know that she's aware of her condition. Mary also wants us to know about her Saviour. My soul rejoices in God, my Saviour. Remember the words of the angel in Luke 2, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. That was the word to the shepherds, a Saviour for all. But Mary was aware that she herself needed a Saviour for me. And it's a strong word, the word Saviour, sometimes translated deliverer. And it is a relief, of course, for those who can't save themselves. Many people think they can save themselves. Many people think that by being a good upright citizen and at a time of year like this, first place I went to this week was down to the food bank, and they could give you a list of things they've done, and instead of giving you a tangible present in a bag, they say, I made a donation on your behalf to a charity, and all of these things are wonderful and commendable. But that gives some folks this sense of rightness, of maybe moral superiority to others, and thinking I've done this, which maybe offsets some of the other things that I may or may not have done that I should have done. You know, if somebody's drowning in the sea, the last thing they need is somebody else beside them also drowning. They're not going to be any help. Two people weakened and exhausted and going down for the third time, that's no use, the one to the other. What a drowning person needs is somebody who's stronger than them. Somebody over whom the waves have no power. Somebody who can reach down and lift them up. And that's the idea of the Saviour that we need and the Saviour that we have and the Saviour that Mary recognised that she had. We're not saved by works, Ephesians 2, but by grace through faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Mary wants to know about her soul, wants us to know about her condition, and wants us to know about her Saviour. But she also wants us to know about her Lord. And in the psalm, we have many, many times repeated these words, he or his. And that's interesting, because this is Mary. And it's not about her. It's all about him. He that is mighty has done great things. He's mighty, she's saying, not me. He has done great things, not I. Holy is his name, not mine. His mercy, not mine. He demonstrates his strength with his arm. He deals with the proud. He demotes the mighty and promotes the lowly. He meets the needs who feel their need. And he remembers and keeps his covenant, because any covenant God makes, he always keeps it from his side. He is to be trusted completely. Mary wants us to know about her Lord, about his name, about him. It's all about him. In preaching in those early days of the church in Acts chapter 4, we read this: neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Mary knew that. And she supports that, because in her psalm, it's all about him. This is a world where it's all about me. This is a world where it's all about us. This is a world where we live in a society that has pushed him out. We live in a nation that's against him. We're surrounded by institutions that would ban him and make it difficult for his people to talk about him. That's the reality of where we are in the Western world. But they're in for a shock, because you can't ban him. He will conquer and triumph and reign. And every eye shall see him. And that's what we have ahead of us. Isn't that a wonderful hope? And Mary wants us to know it's all about him. She also wants us to know about her willingness. She says, I'm your handmaid. God didn't speak directly to Mary. He spoke through the angel Gabriel. But he was God's messenger, and he was the one with God's word. And of course, God's word to her was God's will to her at that time. Gabriel was simply the messenger. And Mary doesn't reject either God's word or God's messenger. She willingly accepts it. Later on, whenever Jesus begins his earthly ministry, we read of a few occasions where Mary was present. And at the first miracle at Cana of Galilee, there she is. And I like what she says: whatever Jesus says to you, do it. Whatever Jesus says, do it. The willingness of Mary. She would want you to listen to Jesus today. She would want us to listen to him. And if Jesus says you must be born again, Mary would want you to hear that, to listen to that, and to realize that. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, Mary would be saying, I want you to listen to him. If Jesus says, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Mary would be saying, whatever he says to you, do it. Her willingness. I wonder how willing are we as believers to do what the Lord would say to us. We know perhaps what the Lord's saying to us at the minute, what he's maybe been saying to us in our quiet times. The thing that maybe convicts us the most at this moment in time. We know what it is, but are we willing to obey him? Willing to trust him? Willing to maybe make a change in our life in order to honour him? Mary wants us to know about her soul. She wants us to know about her condition. She wants us to know about her Saviour. She wants to know about her Lord. She wants us to know about her willingness. But also she wants us to know about her confidence. Because in the psalm, she gives references to the fact that she's aware of God's dealings with his people through time. His people Israel. She's assured of his mercy and his love, his long suffering, all of these things, his great delivering power. She's assured of all that as she looks at the history of God's dealings with his people. Would Mary have doubts? Of course she would. She's a human. And that's one of the reasons the Lord used Mary's cousin, Elizabeth, to be the vessel through whom the forerunner, John the Baptist, would come. It could have been to any other family, but it happened to be in God's plan through Elizabeth so that Mary would see, well, this is a miracle. These people who were advanced in years, no children, and now they have this wonderful privilege. And God is able to give Mary assurances and confidence to calm her doubts. You know, God works in a wonderful way to assure us and to give us confidence. We can look back to God's dealings with his people. We can look back to God's dealings with people we know. Testimonies of people who are alive. And what God has done in their life, it could only be God. You look at the circumstances, it's beyond coincidence. It could only be God. Just as Elizabeth's pregnancy was supernatural. This was no coincidence. This could only be God. And the Lord did this so that Mary might have confidence in him. But even if that were not the case, she still has confidence as she looks through the history of God's people at what God did in the past. And we have all of that. We have the story of Elizabeth. We have the story of Mary. We have the story of all the people that Elizabeth and Mary would have been thinking about as we've discussed in our studies of Moses and the exiles and the in-laws and all of these people. We have all of that. And that should give us assurance and confidence today. Well, Mary wants us to know about her soul, about her condition, her Saviour, her Lord, her willingness, her confidence. And that is why she says, my soul wants to magnify the Lord. Now she still hadn't had the baby. She still hadn't stood at Calvary. She still hadn't been in the upper room after Jesus had been miraculously raised from the dead and ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit had been poured out. Because we do read of her there. All of that was still ahead of her. And yet she was able to say, in those days where trust was really, really required, I'm going to magnify you, Lord. I don't know where you are at in your journey. If you're at a point where there's a lot you don't know, you haven't yet seen, a lot of corners you haven't been around yet, and you're maybe at that point where you're actually maybe trusting more today than you ever have. Don't see that as a dark tunnel. Magnify the Lord, because if you're willing and yielded, and he's Lord of your life, He'll sort it all out. If you leave it to Him. We've a God we can trust today. And as we said to the children earlier on, He does keep you. And that soul that you have, if you're saved today, we've committed it unto Him against that day.